Amen. While you're yet resting there, I want you to go with me to the book of John, the 12th chapter, to the book of John, the 12th chapter. Amen. Book of John, the 12th chapter. And we're going to begin reading at 12 and 12. And we started something last week dealing with recognizing God's will and how to recognize God's will. And we're going to continue on with week two as it relates to recognizing God's will. John 12 and 12. I've got to move. How about that praise team this morning? Did a wonderful job. They were formed this morning like soldiers. In the back, in the front, in the middle. They were ready for battle. Praise God. I love it. I love it. Amen. And my glasses over there. It's okay. I can do it. I'm going to be healed in the name of Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Let's read that again. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." If you would allow me to do so this morning, I want to teach. This is Bible study from the subject, "Have you misunderstood God's will? Have you misunderstood God's will?" You may be seated in the presence of God. Have you misunderstood God's will? I would be lying if I told you this morning that because we were benefactors of the body of Christ, that we all have always known the will of God for our lives. In fact, it never seems to amaze me that we can be in the very presence of God and not be in his will. In fact, it sounds like a contradiction to me, but there's many, like many of us, who experience the presence of God but are far from operating in his will. In fact, you can walk with him, you can sleep in the same vicinity as him, you can know him as king, but still not be living and doing ministry according to his will. Let's go here. You can be in ministry, quoting scripture, fulfilling a duty within the church, have a great name in the body of Christ, climb the ladder of hierarchy in the church, and still be far from his will. Let me catch you up to speed. You can look apart. That means you can dress apart. You can sound like you got it. And in fact, you can ride in vehicles that we think folks have it and still be far apart. When I look at the New Testament, all four Gospels speak of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And I'm going to give it to you again because it's an interesting fact that the Bible says that the people took branches of palm trees, 13th verse, and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Have you ever wondered, I know some of you all are scholars, why they use palm trees, the branches of palm trees, and cried, Hosanna. Well, I've come to the place of knowing that the reason why many people lift up and use palm branches is really not the real reason why they think they do so. During that time, it was dealing with politics, and they had used palm branches as a symbol for quite some time. And at one point, the palm was used on coins minted during a time of rebellion. And they would conjure up images as it related to the people's resistance. Palm branches seem to be an indication of the nationalistic and political arena to get one's message or expectations across to the people that were for Jesus. It also tells me in my study that this is further confirmed through the word Hosanna itself, because Hosanna means to save, please, in Aramaic. I'm teaching this morning. But Jesus had a great disappointment to the people of Israel. And a few days after waving their branches and crying Hosanna, they turned on him and cried, Crucify him. In fact, the nation of Israel as a whole rejected their Messiah because he did not fit into their preconceived expectations, because they were looking for a political deliverer, a man of war, of conquest. They were looking for a king who would overthrow the oppressive Roman government. They were looking for somebody of great power. Not only would he overthrow the government, but also that they would return the nation to its former glory. Instead, what did they find? They found a man of peace, meek and humble, riding on a lowly donkey. To this day, Jews around the world are praying for the arrival of their long-awaited Messiah. But I come to tell you this morning that he already came 2,000 years ago. Y'all with me? He's already been here, and many still do not recognize him because he is not what we expect for him to be or what we are looking for. And that's my first point this morning, is that preconceptions will always produce misconceptions. Preconceived notions will always produce a mess. If time would allow me, I want to give you three misconceptions this morning as it relates to the will of God. And if you're going to do yourself any good, I would have you to pin them down this morning, not just in your state of mind. But if we look at misconceptions, we know it because we've been going to church long enough that misconceptions blind us to what is obvious. And this happens to many of us as we seek God's will for our lives. How, Pastor? I'm going to tell you why. The reason how and why is because we start off looking to God, but when we cannot experience God the way that we think we should experience God, we turn our questions to other people who we would consider have been doing this, have a little tenure, been doing this a little bit longer than we have. But it is a fact, according to statistical data, that the longer most of us have been doing this, and the more we grow in our knowledge base, many of us have actually separated from what we used to know and do to a place of depending on our very own knowledge. We were having that discussion yesterday in the minister's class concerning obtaining this great knowledge to grow either even further away from God. Oh, have I lost you yet? Many of us study on a level to where we get so caught up in these extras that we forget about the basics. Oh, I want to go somewhere else. I better hold tight. God has already, watch this, revealed his will to you. And whether you're sitting in these seats or not this morning, I come to tell you that he's already revealed his will to you, to us. But could it be a problem because we have missed what God has actually revealed? And when you miss what God has revealed and you go to somebody else for advice, you then ultimately begin to live a life out of preconceived notions, to have a misconception, or you misconceptualize what God is trying to do in your life. I've been driving on the road and the GPS is off, and the GPS sends you down a road that does not even exist anymore, and you go to turn and there are trees and there are bushes, and the road started like it was a go, but as you turned onto it, it just closed. Well, that's how I view, you know, dealing with God's will for our lives, because we can miss it and try to detour. And the reason why we detour down certain roads and certain streets is because we have a passenger sitting beside us to tell us to go a certain route, a passenger sitting beside us on our road telling us to go a certain route. And the truth of the matter is God said, look, the reason why I didn't send you down that way is because I closed that route some years ago. That's why it's important to make sure you check your phone book and your history and your black book and your cookbook, because there's certain people that you can't call on today that you used to call on. Because the folks that you used to call on, you were in a different life, in a different relationship. And now that you have developed a relationship with Christ, he's saying, listen, you can't go down those roads anymore. Tell your neighbor, check your phone book. Oh, but misconceptions might be keeping us from recognizing the very will of God for our lives. And in this particular misconception number one, I want us to unmask these things concerning the will of God. So the first thing I want to tell you in the first misconception is that God's will is hard to figure out. Somebody say that's a lie. Okay, I only heard five people. That's why I'm here this morning, to explain it to you. That's the first misconception that we say. And that's why we had low numbers on repeating what I said, because most of us, although we're here, we're working, and we're doing our due diligence, is that we have really come to learn that I don't believe this is what God is going to have me to do. And you got to be very careful in ministry, because people will place titles on you that God did not call you into. Or they'll place title and position on you to where God has called you into that, but it's not your time yet. It may not be your season, but because they put a stamp on you, they send you down the wrong road. So you start too early. And you know what happens when you start something too early? It produces something that's premature. Oh, God. Now, let me tell you something. If it happens prematurely and it's God's doing, that's a great thing. But if it happens prematurely and it's not God's doing, what you're going to end up doing is aborting the mission, because you're not ready to handle what God has for you at the moment. That's why God takes us through seasons and stages and certain trials and certain tests, because he's preparing us for the time that is to come. That's good, Pastor. Thank you. And so in my research, Ever notice that when a person becomes saved, a believer, he or she seems to easily hear from God? It seems like when they first, they got this great drive and zeal when they first give their life to Christ, and they're such a believer, they just hear this voice of God. Go left, go right, do this, do that. They have a great sense of his leading ability. But often the mature we become, the more we learn, the more complicated and confusing things become. And I can even relate that and run a parallel from that to the church. When we were at 25 members, things were smooth. I didn't have as many meetings. I didn't have as many headaches. But when we've grown to 500 members, the headaches increase, the stress level begin to rise, and the anxiety starts to happen. And we know that fear is not of God. It's a struggle. In your family, when you got married, he was in that great relationship. Everything was great. But when you had those 3 kids and a half, some of you all decided to step back and punt. Now, before the kids came, you were in bliss. It was just majesty. But when the kids showed up, you learned that you had to compromise. You can't go when you want to go. You can't even go to bed when you want to go to bed. You can't wake up when you really want to wake up. You got to work a few extra hours. You never had to pay a daycare bill. But now you've got kids times 3 and a half. Now your daycare bill is $1,000 a week. I'm helping somebody. It's a part of the mix, the process. So we get to this place where things become complicated and confusing. And the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians 14 and 33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of what? Peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Have you ever heard sermons about God's will that left you feeling discouraged and more confused than ever? I've heard people teach and preach things to me, and I've sat in seminars, I've been in leadership meetings, and I've listened to some men and great women of God. But when I left, I was like, man, I'm not sure if they knew exactly what they were talking about. See, when you're sitting somewhere and somebody's telling you something that's far off from where God has placed you, you got to know in your own mind that this is where God placed me. And no matter what you say or think, no matter what the society says, no matter what my background check says, this is where God wants me to be, and this is what I'm going to do. Nobody is going to make me change my mind concerning the things of God. We're so fickle that we like people change our minds all the time. This is how we're up and we're down, because we got people in our circle and in our phone book and sitting on our roll and in our call list from church, and we got saints that pray for us. We got a particular in our contact list. We got the people that we call that we want to gossip. We got the people that call that we need prayer. We got the people that call that's going to give us a prophetic word. How is it that we have all these people and now we've gone from the 5-fold ministry to the 10-fold to the 15-fold, and we've added some things that God did not design for us to be in our life? Some of y'all operating in 15-fold. Y'all got all kind of people. And they're not apostles, they're not pastors, they're not evangelists, they're not prophets, they're not teachers, they're not deacons, they're nowhere near God. And you're seeking advice from people that don't even know God because they have a degree on the wall. Oh my goodness. Let me tell you something. You get sick, you go to the doctor. We go to the doctor, right? And I know we don't look around and we don't ask questions. Are you a believer? But let me tell you something. It sure do helps me out when the doctor comes in and say, first thing, let us pray. There's no diagnosis. There's no prognosis. I know whatever they mean. But when he says, let us pray, watch this. Something happens on the inside of you that links up with your faith. And all you know is that healing begins to take place. You had received no medicine. Talk to me about faith. You had received anything, any report, but the doctor says, let us pray. Woo! Let us pray. Remember that man told us, said, look, we're going to pray first. I said, I understand that, but I got to preach on Friday and Sunday. He said, well, I hate to tell you, Pastor, you're not going to be preaching any time soon. In fact, you're not going to preach this weekend. So let us pray. All I could do was say, okay, doc. I mean, I was upset, but we had to do it. He had to do it. He's like, you got somebody else that can preach? I said, I sure do. But I would like to be there myself. So we went and had this little battle for a few minutes. And, you know, he won. He won. God say God won. You know. But we get to this place and people share things that lead us to believe that because, watch this. I'm about to make y'all mad. Have you, I'm going to have to fight on this one. Have you ever been led to believe that some people say in your life that you need a prophet in your life so that you'll know where you're going? Let me help you out. If you need a prophet in your life to know where you're going, then most of the world is lost. What am I saying? I'm saying that if you do not develop a personal relationship, no matter you can have a prophet, a pastor, you can have the Pope, you're still going to be lost. Because nobody makes you do anything. Created, called to give direction, but we can't make you go that route. Somebody don't like it. It's okay. It's okay. Oh man, I love challenges. And we get to this place where we struggle because the second misconception is God always reveals his will suddenly and dramatically. We're waiting for God to just, something has to happen. And don't get me wrong, God does things like this all the time. I believe that we miss those things. But when we focus only on the dramatic experience, we miss God. And it's a misconception because that's why so many people are walking around clueless and don't know anywhere concerning where they're going, because you told them that God's going to drop a piece of paper out of the sky and we've been trying to figure out which cloud is it going to come from. We spend 25, 30 years trying to figure out, okay, God, I'm still waiting. And what happens is we get restless concerning the things of God because it doesn't look like what they said it should look like. I'm helping somebody. If you don't believe me, we're looking for this audible voice. John, go. Danny, go. He's already placed it inside of you. Watch this. Let's consider Abraham, the father of the Israelite nation. Watch this. It's Bible study. Whom God called to get out, watch this, of your country. Get away from your family. Get away from your father's house. Watch this. To a land, watch this, that I will show you. Y'all don't believe me. Y'all don't believe me. Let's go. It says Genesis 12 and 1. Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. God asked Abraham to leave. Watch this. Everything, what's the word? Familiar. We're looking for familiarity. He asked Abram to leave everything familiar for something completely, here it is, unknown. God sends you into some places that are completely unknown. Stop looking for an answer to see what's on the other side of the mountain. Looking for a man, a woman, a preacher, a teacher, a prophet to come tell you what's on the other side of the mountain. Let me tell you, the most important thing that you can do is be obedient to the instructions of God and not of man. And if God telling you to go over to the other side of the mountain, mountain, then you go. Get your stilts, get your ladder, whatever you got to do, and climb over the mountain. Struggling because we are afraid to step off into. And we're waiting for this grandiose word for God to just drop something rhema out of the sky that's tangible. And God is saying, go. Go. It's a battle concerning faith. God calls Abraham and did not include specifics in his coordinates. He did not include the specifics that he was coordinating in his life. Just a call. Watch this. To go. Just go. Go where? Just go. Leave everything and everybody and just go. But I ain't got it all together. God, I don't have the money. I don't have enough people. I don't have a big enough entourage. I don't have enough saints. I don't have enough members. I don't have enough rooms in the house. I don't have the right car. I don't have the right resources. And he is the source. And God just says, go. What are we waiting on? What are we waiting for? Are you waiting for the pastor to tell you to go? I was having a conversation the other day, and it was like, do you tell people concerning their calling, like, you know, that they're not called? I never tell anybody that they're not called, because I can't call you, nor can your mama or your daddy. But one thing I can tell you, sitting up under my teaching and up under the instruction that God has given me to do, if you're sitting up under for training, I can tell you, not yet. I can tell you, not ready. Now, watch this. God is not the author of confusion. So how is it that I feel that God is leading me and you're telling me, not yet? God's movement is not predicated upon your feelings or your emotions, nor what the people got to say to you. You got people nudging you. You got five people who's telling you to go and start the church, and you think they're going to be your congregation, and ain't none of them jokers going to leave their church. Now you out there having church all by yourself, talking about, God, it's just me and you, and I'll preach to myself. But I thought you said he sent the five. Folks that tell you they go with you won't really go with you. So the Bible says that Abraham obeyed and God revealed. Watch this. Oh man, this is good stuff. He revealed his assignment one step at a time. So one. You know the myth we hear. And the great thing, we don't find it anywhere in the Bible, but I know what they're saying. You know, you take one step, he'll take two. We hear it all the time. We preach it. We sing it. But I hadn't found it anywhere. But on a faith level, you take one step. He said, okay, take another. God, I thought you was going to take two. No, that's what they told you and that's what they taught you. You take one step. Now take another step. Now take another step. Next thing you know, you're 3, 4, 5 steps into his assignment for your life. And you're saying, God, you did it. Next thing you know, you're crossing over the mountaintop. And you're saying, man, back then I could have did this 10 years ago. And I was waiting for God. And God was waiting on me. God says, go. I don't know who he's talking to this morning. But God is saying, go. You don't need everything in line and in order. Come on, Sheridan. Just go. I told Sister Teresa, I said, you got to be mindful of people on your team that wants everything to be in order and in place. But when you operate in faith, come on, beyond measure, barbariness, when you operate in faith, you can start off with 2 units. God said, I'm setting you up for 5 units. When you operate in faith, you can put everybody in a 1-bedroom apartment. Set you up for 5 bedrooms on the hill with cattle in the lake. It was almost 10:30. I gotta go. Yes, I hear you, God. God didn't want to just send Abraham, listen, to his inheritance. didn't just want to send him. He didn't want to send him. You know what God wanted to do? God wanted to lead him. God wants to lead him into the promise. And in following God, Abraham made an amazing, amazing, amazing discovery. He discovered that the land and the legacy that God would give him, watch this, was something wonderful indeed, but there was another reward that would make all others in comparison. Watch this, look to this thing different. He says, Abram, the Lord says, I am, watch this, your exceedingly great reward. Okay, I know we missed that. What I'm saying is that God just doesn't want to send you over because God is everywhere. If he be a real father, and that he is, he'll lead me. You see, your manager and your director sends you over here. But God says, I'm your daddy. I want to hold your hand. I want to lead you. Now follow my instructions. Take a step. Put pen to paper. You don't have the entire business plan put together, but write one paper. Write one word on the paper. Start it, and I'm going to give you the rest. I'm just asking you to do small things. Small things. Small things. And I close with this last misconception. It is, God wants everyone to go into ministry and drop everything that they're doing and do this full-time call. God wants everybody to go into full-time ministry. Let me tell you something. Don't get too deep on it. You are in full-time ministry. Everybody think that God's going to give them an office and a desk to kick your feet up on. But let me tell you something. Your platform is wherever God takes you. And for some reason, there's a major disconnect within the church concerning members and lay members and ministers. There's a disconnect in the body of Christ. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7:7, it says, I wish that all the people were as I am, but each person has his own gift from God, one of this kind and one of that. So you can get with this or you can get with. And so what I'm saying, ooh, I feel like preaching. I got to move on. We got to close out. I got to close out. But you got to understand that we're living in a generation that were preachers that have come into a place that have totally disconnected from the people. And I come to tell you that if we're going to operate in a fivefold ministry, then you're going to have a fivefold ministry. Then you got to be preaching and teaching something so that the body of Christ can go out also and preach and teach the gospel. Because if the people are leaving out of here and they're not getting any understanding, then we can't do it all by ourselves. What are you saying, Pastor? Well, this is what I'm saying is, I need for you that work in the restaurant and you're a waitress, I need for you to know the word of God. I need for those of you all that are working in the barbershop as barbers, I need for you to know the word of God. I don't need, and God doesn't need, you just showing up on Sunday to carry this great mantle. But what God needs is, he needs janitors who know the word of God. God needs teachers who's going to spread the gospel. God needs principals who's going to pray in the morning and put prayer back in school. Everybody can't be a pastor. Everybody can't be a teacher. Everybody can't be an apostle. Everybody can't be an evangelist. But he needs some people who's willing to crawl, who's willing to walk without an ecclesiastical title to share the gospel. God needs you to work at a coffee bar to share the gospel. God needs you on security. God needs you working in a factory. God needs you on the assembly line. God needs you to do these things. God needs you to play those drums. God needs you to play those keys. God needs everybody. What makes up the body of Christ? Are you standing? Pastor, what does God need? I shared this yesterday because we struggle because everybody wants a seat in the office. I like how God does things because he amazingly talks to me first. He cracks that whip over me. Then I'm led to have discussion with the leaders of the church, the elders, the ministers. And we keep on coming in. To all the volunteers. People say, Pastor, why do we need to be here at 8:30 in the morning to have briefing, to have this discussion, to have prayer, and we pray within our own ministries? Why do we need to do that, Pastor? I really don't want to get up that early. No, what you're saying is you really want to be disobedient. I don't understand it, but God didn't give it to you to understand. Yeah, I don't agree with everything the pastor says and does. Well, God didn't call you to agree with everything. Oh, man, I'm talking to somebody. Let me tell you something. Don't let anything come out of your mouth, especially to an individual or the congregation, that's not edifying. That's in the text. God says, if fivefold and the people merge, which makes up the body of Christ. The body is not just the fivefold members. The body houses fivefold ministry. That was good. Thank you, God. We're like fivefold. Like being on a football field. And truth be told, we're like water boys. The rest of the membership are a part of the team also. And if we don't supply the water, our ministry will have a dehydrated people. God Almighty. And if the people of the ministry, if we're dehydrated, then how are we going to fulfill our duty, task, and assignment in the streets? You have nothing to supply God's people that are not in here, that are not saved yet, to fulfill them out there. And that's good teaching, Pastor. What I'm saying is, you may not be on the wall, you may not be in the email, you may not be plastered somewhere where your name is shown, but let me tell you something, that's really not important. What's important is that your name is in the book. And according to the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says that you will be rewarded for what you have done on earth, which has nothing to do with salvation. Read that. But the things that we do now will be rewarded in heaven. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for not allowing us to give up in season and out of season. We thank you that you have given us the strength, the guidance, the understanding, the clarity, to not just be survivors, but warriors for your kingdom. And I have an understanding now that I don't have to have a title in this earthly realm to be a great vessel for the kingdom realm. You said in your word that your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that your will may be done. Continue to saturate us with your word as we read, study, and apply the principles that you've laid before us. Bless the offering, bless the tithes, bless the seeds, Bless the vision sowers. Bless the ones that are obedient to your call, to your nature, not according to man's understanding, but according to the things that are above, that rest within us here and now on this earth. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let the church say amen, amen, and amen. Put your hands together this morning for Jesus.